Okay, you're in Ephesians chapter 4, I hope, by now. We're going to look at the 20th verse and take the 20th verse all the way to the end of the chapter. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. But let him give labor, working with his hands, that thing which is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Lord, what a blessing. Thank you for those reminders, these exhortations that you've given to us, Lord, upon whom the ends of the world have come. We pray, Lord, that you'll delight our souls here as we've come to be instructed and admonished and fed. And we pray, Father, that we'd all go away with a blessing today. How could we miss with a text like this, Lord? So help us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're all assembled this morning for school. We're in the school of Christ, and we're learning from his word. So we have one textbook. You know, colleges are funny things because of the amount they sell education for. I mean, $25,000, $30,000 a year to go in and learn about what? Some of these courses they come up with, basket weaving and whatever else, it's really incredible to me, basic psychology. But people have to pay for it, get that sheepskin and so forth. And Christ doesn't charge anything for the greatest wisdom the world has ever heard. It's all free this morning. Everything free. Ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So Jesus invites us to come into his school today, the school of Christ. Come now, he says, all you that labor, he's talking about the weight of the world and sin and addiction and all that issues, you know, stressing us out. We labor and are heavy laden. He said, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. It's all about learning, isn't it? The Great Commission was go into all the world and teach. Teach. Didache is the Greek word there, and it means, we use an English word, didactic. It means, you know, it's a formal teaching. It's laying out a truth that people can understand. So he says, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and thou shalt find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we've assembled today, and Jesus is the master teacher. In fact, in 1 John 2:18, it says that you need not that any man teach you, but the same anointing which you have received of him abideth in you. Now we have the Holy Spirit, who is our teacher and guide. We have Jesus from heaven, who has given his life as a sacrifice, has entered the realms of glory, and now sent and dispatched his spirit to our hearts. And now we have access where we can learn. We can learn from him and we can sit at his feet as his teachers. One of the great things as his students, one of the great joys of heaven has to be when we get there is to see Jesus there seated, perhaps as he used to take them on the mountainsides and so on and sit there. And we can learn from him. And we can ask him every question that we've ever had. Certainly everybody's had questions here. We have a lot of doubts and so on. Satan is a, He's all into doubts. The first question ever asked was by Satan, wasn't it, in the Bible? Hath God said, was his question. And he's really put that out in so many different ways and so doubt and discord into the hearts of people that innately believe in God. But then as they grow older, they become cynical and they hear this voice and that voice. And they think they hear a sophistical argument that it sounds like, well, maybe they got a point here. Maybe there really isn't a God. Everything did maybe just happen by an accident and there was a big explosion. And you just go into the ground at the end. Doesn't that leave you cold, huh? What was it, Clarence Darrow, the one that argued the Scopes trial? Brilliant, no question about it. Brilliant attorney and so forth. And he said once, life is the interruption of nothingness. That's so profound. That leaves me cold inside. Life is the interruption of nothingness. Talk about a purposeless existence then. If there's a nothingness, Jesus taught me something better than that. So you come to him and you find rest, and he says, I'm going to put my yoke upon you, and you're going to learn of me. The more we learn of Christ, his humility, his love for us, his redemption, his resurrection, the more we learn about him, the more that power emanates down from heaven and shines into our dark hearts. And we're drawn away then from the lusts of the world and the temporal pleasures of this life. And we're enthralled with a world to come. There's a great world that's about to be launched here, a kingdom that he's preparing right now in heaven for us. So he says, put off that former life, the former conversation, he called it. See the word conversation, kind of an archaic use, but because today we've narrowed its meaning to conversation means talk back and forth. But actually, the word itself means a behavior, how you comport yourself, where how you bear yourself in the world, your conversation, is your manner. So your conversation, he's talking about the former conversation. And what was your former conversation about? Well, it's all about lustful things. It's about the things of this life. And he said, you're going to forget that. Put that off, just like you take off some dirty clothes. And all the workers yesterday, we all had dirty clothes, right? Because you're cutting stuff and there's sawdust and there's grit and so forth all over the place. You're sweating on top of it and it's disgusting. I tell you, it's a beautiful thing to walk into a shower, you know? You have to thank God for hot water. I mean, really, it's quite a glory. And you go in and you wash all that grit and grime off and you put a change of clothes on and you feel 10 times better suddenly. You know, maybe before you're kind of beaten down and the sweat rolling off you and there's dust in your eyes and hair, and then you get all that cleaned out and you feel so much better, don't you? Don't you like to be clean? Look, some of you people I know once a week is fine, but listen, well, you could use more than that. Put off the former conversation, the old man. You hear people talk about their father as an old man. I've never referred to my father as the old man, you know. I think it's disrespectful, frankly. So we won't get into conversations about it. But I think you should honor your father. I don't think calling him the old man. I don't feel old. And so I don't want anybody calling me old, the old man. He's the old man there and so forth. I say, oh, yeah, you want to arm wrestle? Okay, listen. That's the old man, though, he's talking about is the old nature that's corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. We've all been deceived by the devil. And so the old nature is corrupted. It's a corruptible nature, corrupt minds. Look what happened in Genesis. You'll see the sixth chapter, that their minds were only evil continually, minds that were sated with evil. The generation, the antediluvian generation, was a generation that deserved a flood. God came and washed them all away, and he cleansed the earth in a great purifying sweep. Men living to be 900 years of age in the pre-flood world, not an impossibility. I know some of you already figured it out. You say, oh, yeah, you know, how can that be? And so God can do anything he wants to, first of all. But secondly, there's actual physical ways of explaining all this. But that said, listen, they lived a long time. And there, the antediluvian generation probably approached 8 to 10 billion people on the earth, something like our population today. You say, wow, how could that be? Well, nobody died. So you knew your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and of course you passed all that information on. It was really a supreme privilege to live in that day, but what did they do with it? They became corrupt, and they corrupted themselves, and they defiled their bodies, and they did evil things and evil works with devils and so on. And that old nature is corrupt,
And it's deceived. Satan deceives us. And what a terrible day it'll be. Listen, it'll be a terrible day if you wake up one day in hell and you realize I've been deceived. How did this happen to me? I preach at the jail all these years since 1981. And I used to go in the old jail. Jim, you remember the old jail had the shoe? Did you ever work in the shoe? Did you? See, he got a gravy job at the end. But the shoe was bad, right? They'd shout down, "New court." Right, and you had to escort these guys to their jail cell, and, right, pat them down, de-louse them. I don't think you did that, but right. And then when you had, and you know, these guys would come in, and now we have what's called intake down there. But I mean, I call it the gates of hell. It's disgusting. They're coming in, they're throwing up on the floor. Most of them drug addicts, and it's a disgusting odor down there. You're in with 30 other people and so forth, and nobody can sleep, and it's just a disgusting place. And most people, when they get arrested like that, wonder, how did I get here? Especially those that have already been here before. Because the last time when they got out of jail, they said, I'm never going to come back to this place. They hate it that much. But somehow they get deceived. And they get drawn back into it. And they recriminate themselves. They say, how did I do this? And the rest of their time, whatever it is that they spend in the jail, almost every day they wake up and they wonder, how could I have lived? How could I have done what I did to bring me back to this place? Believe me, beloved, that's a foreshadowing of what it will be like to wake up in hell. And when people wake up in hell, they're going to wonder, how did I get here? How did this happen to me? And then they'll be reminded of all the gracious invitations that were given to them over the course of their lives. How many people had come to them to invite them to church to hear the gospel? How many times a preacher may have tried to enter into their house and speak to them of the gospel? Or how many times did they refuse a gospel tract that was left to them? Or a workmate that was there that was a witness for Jesus? And all the times they didn't want to hear anything about it. They didn't want their life altered. They loved their life so much. They were deceived. The devil's a deceiver. And then they'll wake up in hell and say, how did I get here? And they'll know that they had every opportunity to escape this place. But they rejected it. Don't reject it this morning, my friend. Receive him. Put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's a refreshment right there, right? Renewed spirit. I believe in revival. And I believe every week that you come in here, it's my job to try to revive us and to get us moving again and get us on fire for God. Why? Because the devil's been beating you up all week long, right? He's been beating you up all week long. You have irritation from the guy at work. You have irritation from the people at school. You have irritation from your husband. You married him. You know, you got irritations everywhere and so on. And it's hard to live by faith. And after a while, we almost give up reading our Bibles. We almost give up different things that are designed to keep us revived. God wants us to be a revived people. So he says, you put it off and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And God washes that old life and all its corruption and washes it all out of us. Oh, there's a vestige of the old life that clings to us like barnacles to a sinking ship. But I tell you what, that's only temporary. God's calling us to a higher calling and to reach for that which is before and press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling of God. And put you on the new man, he says, right? Put on the new man. So the old man's out, the new man's in, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness, not feigned or fake or hypocritical, true holiness. And God knows the difference, and I hope we do as well. It's David that wrote the 40th Psalm. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. All of us were in the horrible pit, the old life, and then we found a new life. So he brought me up out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. Oh, yes, indeed. When I was in high school, it was all about music. It was all about rock and roll. It was all about
blue-eyed soul. It was all about jazz. It was listen to Jimmy Smith, Jimmy McGriff, played in some of these places, even in high school, and played on stage with Sly and the Family Stone. Yeah, you know them? You don't know them? Okay. Yeah, this is ancient history. And I can remember when I did my college boards, I remember having this song in my head. I couldn't get it out of my head. Dance to the music. Dance to the music. And it just kept going on and on and on. I said, wait, I got to get this out of my head. I want to go to college. And I couldn't do it, right? Because it's just right there all the time pounding at you, right? Oh, the devil, he loves to hypnotize people. He loves to mesmerize us. He loves to rearrange our minds and corrupt our minds with inane thoughts. That was just an inane thought. I mean, what started coming in the 70s and 80s was just pure filth. That's almost what we have now in the rap music, and pure and unadulterated filth. But in those days, it was somewhat subtle. You know, what you had to lay it between the lines, according to the mamas and the papas, right? If you said it, they wouldn't let it on the radio. Well, I'm glad I got a new song in my mouth and even praise unto a God. But, you know, at first, when you first get saved and you hear those corny hymns, they're corny. And, you know, the church today, they're jettisoning the hymn book. They don't want the hymns anymore. They want the modern music. We've got to bring the rock band. Bring the rock band in here. We're going to lose all the young people, Pastor. Right. If we're inviting them to a rock concert, we've lost them already. But I know this. It didn't take long after my conversion that I realized I got to take a whole lot of record albums out to the dumpster here. Boom. Because they had control of my life. That music had a control of my life. And I didn't want that having a control of my life. I didn't want that anymore. I wanted a new song. And the new song, it wasn't necessarily appealing at first, singing in the garden, right? And that didn't, you know, or because he lives. And at first, you're almost repulsed by it. And then what happens? But that God said, I'm putting a new song. I'm going to replace and erase all this of the past and so on. And you're a new person. So the old things have passed away and all things become new. We all know that passage, right? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke, unless you're born again, right? You cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, I tell you. And once a person is saved and the old life now is in the back. It's in the rearview mirror now. And now we're reaching for something that's so much the better now. And the joy of Christ that fills the soul and the heart of the believer. And we've got a joy unspeakable that's full of glory. And there's hope every time you wake up in the morning. You say, well, I'm alive. Thank God for that. But I'm going to live forever. I'm going to live in an eternal day with Almighty God. So that old life would have taken me down to the pits of hell. And I'm glad to be rid of it. Glad that the inward man has been changed. So we have the promise here in Ephesians 3. You could look a chapter back. That he would grant unto you according to the riches of his glory. What we're talking about on Wednesday nights. To be strengthened with might by his Spirit. Where? In the inner man. In the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Being rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the height and depth and width and breadth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, being filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Imagine this. All these superlatives, the riches of glory in Christ. The inward man has been changed. The Spirit renewed. The old life, the former conversation, scraped away and gone. Used to play tennis up here on Churchill Road. One of the fellas had a mansion up there. And my tennis partner was lived on Churchill Road. So he says, we can play on his tennis court. He doesn't care. I don't think he ever asked permission. So we went back and we play on his tennis court. And then we're back there playing on the tennis court. I mean, it was like we owned it or something. Even at night, we turned the lights on. I mean, when you're a kid, you don't know any better. What hubris. Imagine that. But one day we came. onto the tennis court, and the dogs were on the tennis court. I said, what's this about? Well, I think I was telling my tennis partner, I think he's trying to tell us something. No, and so forth. So he took the dogs out and put them out in the yard so we could play. The problem was the dogs had left. Never mind. Okay. But we take the broom then and sweep the dirt, the dog dirt away, right? And we'd sweep it away, and then we'd play tennis to our heart's content. You got to sweep the old away, get rid of the dirt. You could still smell a little bit of it. And really, it's the same way in the Christian life, isn't it? We sweep it away and say, this is but dung. We learned it last week in Paul's thesis there in Philippians, right? The old life, he said, I count it but dung that I might win Christ. We sweep the old life away, and we're renewed now in the inner man with an abundant life, for which cause we faint not. But though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. We're all dying here. Everybody's dying. People say, well, not me, Pastor. Oh, yeah, you're dying too. You just don't realize it. That's all. We're all dying. And it won't be long before every one of us takes our turn at going through the valley. But listen, I wouldn't want to go without him. And the good shepherd said, I'm going to stand right there at the gate. And when it's time for you, I'm going to call your name, Job says, and you'll answer. Don't think somehow you can say, wait, I'm not ready. May work with your husband. I'm not ready yet. Listen, it won't work with God when he says your name. Boom, you're gone. And you've had plenty of time to repent. You've had plenty of time to accept Christ as your Savior. So you've had all the time you need. The outward man perishes, but the inward man is renewed day by day. And he's talking about the contrast between the outward and the inward here, isn't he? The old man and the new man. The outward man and the inward man. It was Ezekiel that told us about a new heart. He said, I'm going to give you a new heart. A new heart will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away that old stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'm going to make you live again. And that old ossified life of doubt and pessimism and anger and whatever else is in that old nature. And listen, I'm going to tell you what, that old nature clings to us. Galatians 5 is very clear about it. There's two natures. The flesh lusts against the spirit. The spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other. It was the old Indian that said, well, there's like when he got converted to Christ, he said, there's two dogs inside. They're both fighting each other. That was a good way to describe the old nature and the new day. Everybody here has the problem, right? You've all read Romans 7. You know what I'm talking about. That which I would do, that do I not. But that which I do not, that do I. And so back and forth, he went with that terrible struggle in Romans 7. The old nature and the new nature. But you see that new nature that James says, the spirit that dwelleth in you, lusteth to envy, wants first place. And as we begin as Christians, we become obedient Christians. We learn his will, and we're going to do what he says to do with our life. And this passage in Ephesians 4 and 5, and we probably need to get to 5 as well. When you read that, it's all hortatory. It's all explanation. Listen, the book of Ephesians, it's almost divided in half. But what you have there in the first three chapters is the glory of God, the inheritance, the purpose of God, rich blessings, the grace of God. All that's discussed in the first three chapters. It's a delight to read. It truly is. But then you get to the fourth chapter, kind of the middle of the fourth chapter, and it's all hortatory or exhortation. It's all about, this is what you do now that you're a Christian. This is how you live your life. And God gives us this glorious instruction. People complain, say, oh, that Bible is just a book of do's and don'ts. Oh, you're right. It is a book of do's and don'ts. Because I didn't know how to live. I needed to learn how to live. Oh, wow, this is wrong. And this is right. And that's what you're finding in Ephesians. Our text is all about it, isn't it? Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. On and on it goes. And listen, this is glory to the believer. And you can read it over and over again and say, I can do better with this. I mean, is there anybody here without putting your hand up that has an anger issue? Huh. A lot of you do, as a matter of fact. Every once in a while I have that at like that. Somebody pulls in front of you, right? Road rage. You're ready, you know, to chop their head off because they pulled in front of you and so forth. Well, a Christian says, God bless you, right? They get in front of you. God bless you. You can go right in front of me and so forth. I had somebody jip me in a line, and I can't stand for very long. So it was a little bit of a nuisance. And I saw what she was doing, and I understood what she was. She was just kind of, you know, nudging over. Next thing, she's in front of me. I thought, how about that? And I was stewing a little bit until, as soon as I was getting a little angry about it, the clerk in the next aisle said, I'm opening this aisle, and I was the first one in line. I wanted to thank her for getting in front of me, so on. Oh, the new life. Cast away the old, right? Cast away your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. All right, so here we have a to-do list. I've been trying to be a little bit more organized for you guys. What's it say in Ephesians? Well, it says, don't lie. Look, you'll follow it now. Don't lie. Don't be angry. Doesn't it say that? Be angry and sin not. Don't give the devil a place, right? So don't steal. Don't or labor with your hands. Do hard work. Laboring is a good thing. You don't want to be a lazy bum. Not good for you. When Adam sinned, God said you're going to have to do labor now. Because if you don't, you'll get in more trouble. That's why. So you don't want to, indolence is the devil's playground. You don't want to be involved in doing nothing and twiddling your thumbs and so forth. And this society, we've got a lot of people want to be loafing around. Drugs will do this to you. It demotivates people. Don't tell me about marijuana and all of its great effects and health effects. It demotivates people. And they don't feel like doing anything. They're listless. The drug will do it every time to you. Listen, when I had my kidney, did I tell you I had kidney problems, kidney stones? I get no sympathy from you people. But they gave me a little pill, you know, oxycodone. And that makes you stupid, that oxycodone. And I took, it's 5 milligrams made me stupid. And some of these guys, I told these guys at the jail, oh, I was taking 5 milligrams. They laughed at me, M&Ms. I said, well, listen, they take handfuls of that. Really? I said, just a little bit of that is enough. But of course, I haven't taken drugs. I've all my life, never drank alcohol, don't know anything about all the intoxications and so forth. So perhaps I'm a little more sensitive to that. Told the doc before he put me under, I said, you're not going to need much anesthesia. You know, the guy come in before the surgery, right? They start talking about that. I said, listen, you won't need much from me. I'm a cheap date. He said, really? And sure enough, you know, on the other side of that, they said, nope, you are out like that. I'm out before they take me back there. They give you one to relax you, right? I'm done. Okay, at any rate, I don't know how I got there, but listen, you don't want to use drugs ever in your life. And nicotine is a drug, caffeine is a drug, all these things get you like this and so forth, and oxycodone, and oh, man, you want a clean and clear mind, you want to be able to think clearly at all times, right? And you want to have motivation. You want to be able to get up in the morning and say, I've got a purpose and a reason to serve God or to live for God today or do my work today without complaining. And ladies, you get up and say, I'm going to clean my house. You say, I just cleaned it, Pat. I know you got to clean it again and so forth. What a joy it should be. You get up, you have children, say, I got to change diapers. I'm tired. Listen, well, thank God one day they're going to grow up. They won't need you anymore. You have a wonderful purpose right now. Enjoy every minute of it. Labor with your hands. This is just the outline. Don't use bad language, right? Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And the positive of that, don't do this, but he wants you to speak right. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, for the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So don't let the evil come out, but let good come out. So do this, don't do that. And grieve not the Holy Spirit. There's your outline for Ephesians 4. It's all about what you should do as a Christian, what you shouldn't do as a Christian. And I guarantee it, if we try to follow that, we'll be happier people. We'll have the contentment of God. We'll have the blessing of God and the pleasure of God upon our lives. All right, let's get into it a little bit. This is just that was the preface. Okay. So here we have the commandment. You know it, don't you? Thou shalt not bear false witness. Another way of saying that is lie not. Tell the truth. That's what your passage says. We're not supposed to lie. We're supposed to tell the truth. Wherefore, putting away lying, let every man speak truth to his neighbor. We're one of another here. So we owe it to each other to tell the truth to each other and be honest about things. No lying going on here. In the Old Testament, particularly, bearing false witness, we're talking about going to a court of law and lying against somebody. This happens every day. In these courts, Here they stand up and swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. So help me God, as I will appear before him in the great day of judgment. I mean, that's scary stuff. I've been sworn in a couple of times, give some sort of testament for a person. And when they give you that oath and so forth, and I'm shaking when I hear that, man, that's the fear of the Lord. What are you talking about? You better not tell a lie here. You're promising God. You're vowing to God to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You'll face God in the judgment, they'll say. And when they're done, you're supposed to say, I do. I said, amen. Amen. Absolutely. You got it. Let's tell the truth. The lying tongue is condemned in the scripture. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. No. Never bear false witness to anything. Always tell the truth. Thou shalt not raise a false witness or a report, but put not thine hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. People conspired against Christ. They came and they were suborned. In other words, the Pharisees were looking for people to testify against Jesus, perhaps even paid to do it, and to go into the court and to lie against Jesus. Well, even Pilate said, I find no fault in him. Nobody could find fault in him. There was no fault to find, as a matter of fact. So the unrighteous witness, oh yes, indeed. You guys know Brian Williams? You know who I'm talking about? Lying Brian? You know who I'm talking about? Right. Do you know he's back on the air? I heard this. I don't think NBC hired him, but don't they have another what's it called? MSNBC? It's owned by NBC. So in other words, he got his job back, didn't he? How'd that liar get his job back? Well, you know the answer to it. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. He was an agent for Satan, as all of the media people are. Don't be fooled by these people. They're liars. And they'll do false reports. I mean, what do we hear during the election time? It was in the bag for Hillary, no question, right? All the polls, you know, this is going to be a landslide. Somebody was lying. Who was lying? Lying Brian was lying, I can tell you that. He's telling all these heroic, he's on a, being shot down and so forth. So they finally, somebody looked into this because he kept telling the same lie. You see, at a certain point, you can count on the fact people forget. But if you keep telling the same lie, somebody said, you know what, I wonder if that's really true. I guess somebody looked into it, and they contacted the pilot. The pilot said, I don't know what he's talking about. Sorry, dude, I don't remember you being on my aircraft. I remember being shot down, but you weren't there. But now he's got his job back. How did he get it back? Well, he didn't confess to lying. He misremembered. Try that one. You misremembered. Oh, what we do with words today, right? Bill Clinton said it right. Words have meaning. He lied under oath, didn't he? He perjured himself. You try doing that. Blue Ribbon Panel, you try it. You'd be sitting in jail for 20 years if you perjured yourself, unless you're Bill Clinton, you see, and the senators that backed him and kept him. He should have been impeached and thrown out of office. He was impeached in the House. He should have been thrown out of office. Lying under oath. You say it was only about sex. I don't care what it's about. It's a false witness. We could get into so much here. These are just small things, right? So don't be a liar. We don't like liars. You don't want to be a liar. You don't want to be angry, right? Don't be angry. Be ye angry, it says, and sin not. Now, I know that that's confusing. People are looking at this and say, be ye angry. It's okay, Pastor. Read the rest of the verse, please. Be ye angry and sin not. All right, so what does this mean? Was Jesus angry when he went into the temple and he saw the money changers, the bingo tables, the Monte Carlo night, whatever else they had set up in a church, in a temple? And he went in there and he saw that. He was angry. Of course he was. But he didn't sin in his anger, did he? No. When God sends people and consigns them by the millions to a burning lake of fire, believe me, that's the anger of the Lord. Incurred, the wrath of God incurred upon people who have disobeyed and blasphemed God. He'll send them to hell. There is an anger that is a righteous anger.
So if you are angry about something, make sure that your anger is justified before God. That it's something God himself would be angry about. I'm angry that that past president of ours said we're going to institutionalize gay marriage. And we're going to make it legal. So much so that right in the White House, the vice president performed a homosexual marriage in the White House. We'll show you. We'll shine lights, the rainbow lights. We're going to do what we want to do. We don't care what God says. So, you see, I'm angry at that. I'm angry at that sin. And so is God angry at that sin. I'm angry at what goes on in this country, the debauchery on television. I'm angry at that. What's being permitted, what our kids are being taught in schools. I'm angry about that. So be angry and sin not. So if you're going to be angry, make sure it is a righteous cause. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. By the way, even if you're angry about something, don't let it eat at you, for sure. It ends up with bitterness in the heart and the soul. You'll read the account of Ruth, and they said, is this Naomi? Well, Naomi, as you know, was her name means sweetness. Naomi. Sweetness. This, they said, is this Naomi? She's come back now from Moab, and she's not Naomi. She said, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara. I'm bitter. I'm a bitter person. Don't get near her, right? Because the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. Oh, that's a dangerous thing, I think, for anybody to ever countenance that thought. Because I believe God has been nothing but good to everybody that walks this earth, including those that hate him. God hasn't been bitter to you. Or you say, well, why does he let this happen? Why? That's another issue. It has nothing to do with the goodness of God, and has certainly nothing to do with the goodness he's shown you all of your life. Let's count our blessings. Don't be bitter. But you see, anger builds up in our soul. We're angry about something. We're angry about our station in life. We're angry about certain things that have happened to us, especially in childhood, right? And we bear a lot of that. We bring in a lot through it. Sadly, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, lest they be discouraged. I believe there's a lot of people very angry about how they were raised. Maybe it wasn't perceptive when they were growing up. There was just disappointment. But disappointment grew into bitterness, and bitterness into anger. And there's a lot of people that have this. Talking to a guard years back, and I said, he was telling me a bit about his life and so forth. And I said, so is your dad still alive? I don't have a dad. I said, well, everybody has a dad. He said, I have a sperm donor. Oh, he wasn't a part of your life. Right. Don't even bring it up. Didn't want to talk about it. Still angry all these years. This man's in his 40s. Still angry. Still living with that gnawing at his soul. You know, the best thing to do is forgive all of that. The best thing to say is, you know, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. That's the tack to take right there. Had a hard life, had difficulties with your father, your mother. Maybe you had anger issues. Maybe you even placed, who knows? Maybe at a certain point, mommy and daddy didn't take care of you, couldn't take care of you. Maybe they were drug addicts or drunks. And so they put you out. You know, normally, though, the mothers take care of the baby. That's not happening so much now. Because we're changing the definition of womanhood. Sadly changing the definition of womanhood. But it's maternal instincts usually kick in. I know a lot of people, they were doing the drug thing and the crazy life and so forth. Dancing and craziness and fornicating and all that. But when they got pregnant, their life changed because they said, this is more important. And it's true. It's true. It doesn't happen to the guy, but it does happen to the woman in most cases. How many people, how many orphans we have, how many of them running around? They have fathers, but they don't know who their fathers are. They weep many tears day and night sometimes. And they struggle with it until there are no more tears. And so what comes instead is the heart begins to ossify and harden. And that person now doesn't even seem to have a heart anymore. Doesn't even care anymore. And doesn't react and respond emotionally because they've closed all that out in their life. And they're just kind of caustic, bitter people, splenetic to the core. How sad. Let God give you a revival, right? Let him breathe a new life into you. Let him give you some joy in your life. Maybe a positive outlook that, you know, all things work together for good to them that love God. And even though I had a hard beginning, God meant it for good. And somehow God's going to bring good out of all this evil that's happened in my life. You had a father that beat on you or something, maybe came home drunk, spent all a paycheck gambling or frittering it away in a bar somewhere. How sad, a low-life father. But listen, don't let that hinder you. No, 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 no. Come out from among that and be separate unto the Lord and sanctified unto God. And say, Lord, you'll be my father now. Lead me. And he'll give you an example. He'll show you how to do everything. How wonderful he is. Hey, there's spousal bitterness. Oh, yeah. This goes on too. Husbands and wives yelling and screaming at each other. You know, that's a terrible thing for a child to have to grow up in that kind of an atmosphere. Anger at each other's throats. And then the threat. I don't know why I ever married you. I'm going to leave you. And then a child who's, what, 4, 5, 6, 8 years of age, and they hear that. And that frightens them so much because now they're divided. They love both their mother and their father. They don't understand why they can't get along and so on. And then when the divorce finally happens, and the children blame themselves for this. They think somehow it was because of them that the family broke up, which isn't true. And those kids grow up with all kinds of emotional problems. Aptitudinally, they're stunted at the moment that happens. They are easily led into the drink life or the drug life, looking for some relief for the conflict in their life. Isn't that pathetic? The devil's done a real job on this one, I tell you. What do we do about all this arguing and bickering back and forth? How about grow up? Let me say it with a smile because people think, can't we grow up? Can't you grow up and stop this nonsense? It's puerile, infantile. You're adults already. You don't need to be screaming at each other. Sit down like rational humans. And if you're Christians, there is no place in the home for that sort of thing. If it's a part of your house, get rid of it. Cast it out. It's the devil coming in, and he's deceived us. I'm glad you're with me. Husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. So the husband really should be the great controlling spirit of the home. See, it's all reversed today. All reversed. Got the women leading spiritually, the husband's sitting at home watching the hockey game. Listen, not supposed to be that way. Husband should be saying, we're going to church, let's go. We're going. And he's the spiritual head. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Maybe I should go to Ephesians 5, right? What do you think? Talk again a little bit. A lot of people faking it, saying, oh, I submit to my husband, sure. Yeah. Meanwhile, you're the tail wagging the dog. That's not supposed to be. Sorry. And you don't fool God, and you're probably not fooling your husband either. You're not submitting. You're calling the shots, aren't you? Isn't that sad? When the woman, that's not her place. Now you say, you're demeaning women? Absolutely not. I'm putting them on a pedestal. The husband's the one that's got to be at the fore, the vanguard. He's the one that has to make the perceptions. He's the one that has to make the decisions for how that family is going to go and give security to the wife and the family. That's what that's about. You can see it. It's so obvious to me what God gives to the man versus what he gives to the woman. The woman has the immediate focus, has a heart full of compassion, has tremendous patience and is able to work with the children and keep the home and so forth. And there's no higher calling than that. Don't you listen to the Hillary Clintons of the world and the lesbians of the world that want to take you in another direction. No, 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 no. God has the finest place for you. And your husband should be taking the leadership. He's in front and he's leading the family and he's providing, he's protecting, and he's the spiritual guide. That's the way it's supposed to be. The amens accompanied everything that the preacher said. I don't get much here. I have to go down. I'm going down to those southern churches. I can put on one of those southern accents and fool those folk down there. Get an amen after everything you say. But I'd rather have the stiff-necked northeastern crowd. Uh-oh. I'd say this about anger. Who do you think you are to be angry? What right do you have to be angry? I'd say none. If God has shown me mercy, and he has, If he hasn't reduced me to a pile of dust, and he hasn't, then I have no right to be angry with anybody, right? So get rid of the sin of anger. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. Thereof, the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. So you go to work and so forth. Listen, you're a Christian at work, aren't you? Or are you a phony? Are you a Christian at work? If you're a Christian at work, you can't be losing your temper and shouting and yelling and calling names. Settle yourself down now, my friend. Put yourself under God's spirit and get rid of this angry man. He needs to die. He should have died on the cross. They don't die easy, I can tell you that. Look at the end of your chapter where it says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking and clamor be put away from you with all malice. Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. I've told the story about Thomas Edison. I think it was 700 ways that he tried to make a light bulb, something to work, and it wouldn't work. You know, he used all these different filaments, different elements, and every time he'd plug it into some power, it would, and finally he ended up with cardboard and tungsten, I think, right? And he made an element that would light. Oh, it was a wonderful. Finally, after all these hours and research and everything that he'd done, he had a team of workers with him. He invented the light bulb. And he enshrouds it in a vacuum tube. And the first light bulb that was ever made, and he gave it to one of his clerks. He said, I want you to take this upstairs now. We're going to send it off to the patent office. And as he was going upstairs, he tripped and he broke the light bulb. Can you imagine now all the hours of work he had to start all over again to do what he did? And he did it, and he made the light bulb, and he gave it to the same clerk. And he said, you can go do it the second. That's forgiveness, my friend. I know what I'd say. Listen, I love you, but not that much. You know, I'll take it myself. Let all this bitterness and anger and wrath and evil speaking. Do I need to speak any more about this? I don't know. Maybe not. You guys seem pretty placid. Gulp. Okay, let's see here. What do I have? This will close it up. Maybe we'll take the rest tonight. The violent man versus the gentleman. We're called to be gentle women and gentle men, right? Well, if the violence filled the earth in Genesis 6, I've mentioned this before. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There. That's the spirit-filled man, right? The worldly man, the former conversation is all about anger, violence. If you get your chance, you'll blow that guy's head off and so forth. Is that the attitude? I'm not against defending yourself. I don't even think I'm against you owning a gun. But if your desire is, somebody ever do something to me? It's like you can't wait to. Where'd you get that spirit? It should break your heart to have to render somebody impotent. Rage. Why do the heathen rage is the question posed in the second psalm, first verse. Again, the fruit of the Spirit, it's love, joy, and peace, right? Colossians tells us about malice. Put off anger, wrath, and malice. But the man of God, 1 John 4 says, beloved, let us love one another. The hatred that's in the heart. In Titus 3, we're hateful and hating one another. This is before we came to Christ. Then after the love and kindness of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, Titus 3:5. So here, clearly, God says, look, you're a new creature in Christ. Put on, therefore, the bowels of mercies and kindness, right? Pride fills the heart of the angry man. The wicked is in his pride, right? But humility, the heart of the gentleman. We're clothed with humility. Vengeance is in the heart of the wicked. Thou hast seen all their vengeance. But it says, having compassion one of another. Of course, threatening. Breathing out threatening salt charges. When I get my hands on those Christians, I'm gonna do this and that and so forth. But contrarywise, blessing in the mouth and the heart of the believer. This is how we're supposed to live our lives. You'd have to agree, wouldn't you? This is the gentle person, the gentle man, the gentle woman. This is how we conduct ourselves and deport ourselves in a world that all this is foreign to. This is what the world is all about. We're surrounded by it. We can see it everywhere. And we hear the bellicosity of the North Korean shaking his fist at us and making videos of blowing up Washington, D.C. and Hollywood, California. I wouldn't mind it, but listen, really, one thinks about it. That's all they can think about is violence. They're filled with that kind of anger, constantly threatening of what they're going to do next. But God's people are constantly blessing. We come to people that are in trouble, we bless them, don't we? We tell them, God bless you in Jesus' name. I try to do that somewhere every day when somebody, whatever, instead of saying goodbye, or God bless you. God bless you. Let them think about that. They're not used to that. Well, how do we introduce ourselves? Oftentimes we'll say, so how are you today? They don't really care. It's just a way of addressing, how are you? How are you today? And goodbye, they say. But we could say, God be with you, instead of goodbye. Why don't we want to rush through? Goodbye is nothing more than God be with ye. It's Middle English. God be with ye. God be with you. Say, God be with you. God bless you today. And you'll see how many people react positively to that. You might even get a smile out of some of them. Most people walk around with a smirk on their face, with a furrowed brow. They're angry about it. Puffs of smoke coming out of their nostrils and so forth. And you look at them and say, boy, you don't look very pretty that way. No, no. Lighten the countenance. Take the angry man and put him to death today. Give no place to the devil. That will start tonight. So, Lord, Ephesians 4 is filled with great teaching for us. It'll help us to be better Christians. It's practical Christianity. Christianity 101. So help us, Father, if we saw something here, something that we're doing that isn't pleasing to you, we're still lying, stealing maybe, angry, evil words speaking, all this, Lord, that has to change. We pray, come and tame us, Lord. Come in, Lord. Put the former conversation aside and let us put the new man created in righteousness and true holiness. Oh, God, help us to be a holy people. We want to thank you again this week, Lord, that we had a Savior who came and loved us and gave himself for us, who cared so much for us that he poured out his life's blood to save us and to change us. But he will not force us against our will. His invitation, as we learned, was, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Thank you for the invitation, Lord. And let us indeed come to you today. Let's stand as we close. Do you need to come to Jesus today, or need to come to him for something today? Victory in your life in some fashion. Salvation. Whatever your need might be, we call you to the altar to come down and confirm what you felt in your heart today. Something that God is showing you, something he wants to change in your life. Just come today and say, yes, Lord. I'm open to you. I want to follow you, Lord. I want to be what you want me to be. I'm tired of wrestling with that old nature. Oh, how true, Lord. Thank you for the grace of God. This grace that we've been teaching about so often here on Wednesday nights, and the riches of his grace. All of us here, Lord, are beneficiaries. We've had the blessing of God through the Holy Spirit for so many years. And so, Lord, it's our time, it's our wonderful time to be blessed and to make commitment today. So we pray, Father, that you'll touch us, lead us as we leave this place, Lord. Let us be a good and shining light to a dark and damned world. In Jesus' name we pray.